of praise this morning.
Amen, amen. Say hello, say good morning, say Merry Christmas to somebody today. Welcome somebody into church. On behalf of me and Emily and my three boys, we just want to say Merry, Merry Christmas. It is so good to have you here with us today. We're going to kick things off a little bit differently. There is something that normally will happen anytime that you're invited over to our house. We end up playing games one way or another. And today, we are inviting you into God's house, and I'm going to invite you to play a little game with me. The game is simple. The game is easy. I have heard that maybe it is more for children than for adults. I apologize for that, but we're going to have fun anyways, all right? The game is simple. I want to give you some zoomed-in images that are centered and connected to Christmas. Your job is to guess what there is. Now, as we learned first service, this isn't a who yells it out first type of game. That's not what we're going for. So give everybody just a second to take their own guess, mingle with your friends and family. But let's kick it off, Chris. Let's see if we can figure out what these five items are. It's again, a little crazy, right? A little difficult, right? Pretty hard? All right, shout it out. What we got? Jingle bell. Yeah, woo! One for one, right? Hopefully. Let's go on to number two. A little bit more challenging, a little bit more difficult. Uh-oh. It's a big old red something. What we got? What we got? All right, there we go. Call it out. What we got?
Ornament.
Ornament. Yeah, two for two. Some of you. All right. Maybe somebody didn't miss that one. All right, number three. Let's show it to him, Chris. Ooh. Literally. Yeah. All right, shout it out. What we got?
Present.
Yes. Now, the fourth one, this is going to be the most challenging of all. I know it is. Oh, some of you are like, you can't keep it in. Can you? You just want to shout it. Go ahead, shout it. What we got? The Grinch holding an ornament. You all got it wrong. I'm just kidding. Number five, the last but not least in our fun little game this morning. If you got it, call it out. Let's hear it. Oh, not his beard, but his hat. His hat. There we go. Beautiful. God. Who's five for five? Come on. Yes. Congratulate yourself. Good job. Today we are taking a different perspective of Christmas. We are trying to see the whole picture of what this season is all about. Listen, I know that today and tomorrow and the next day, ladies, you haven't got your groceries yet and you're freaking out about it. Gentlemen, you still have the gift to buy that you're running out of time to buy. There is so many things right now, whether it's traditions, it's dinners, it's family gatherings, it's presents. There are so many things that during the season can have us just so hyper-focused, zoomed in, if you will. My invitation for us today is that we would step back and we would see the big picture of Christmas, what God is doing through this Christmas story to reveal to us who He is and what He values and what He cares about. Today, it's all about the big picture. We're going to zoom out, see the full story. And this is in a series that we title Peace on Earth. Because what we've noticed throughout the Christmas story is that there's three different instances where an angel appears and he says this word to the Christmas character that is very important. He says, "Do not be afraid." You see, our connection to that is that we often have many fears. My sister-in-law, she was in here first service, and for Christmas, we got my son a toy that was directly connected to just trying to scare her. They make these remote control spiders. Have you ever seen such a thing? They're terrifying, especially if you hate spiders. And so that was on Christmas of last year. My son had a remote control spider that we just tormented her with. Some of you are like, please, God, no. Don't bring that into my home. We all have fears, whether they're small ones like that or there's larger ones, you know, relationships, health, finances, or what the future holds. But today there's a fear that we want to step into that we believe that the Christmas story directly gives us peace to. And there's a question that we wrestle with at times, not often, but how does God see you today? Maybe when you think about that question, how does God view you? How does God see you? What do you believe, God, when he comes to your mind? What do you think is the first thing he thinks about you? What is it? And sometimes that can be a direct connection to the fear that we have. Like, where do we stand with God? Some of you may be coming in just agnostic and really questioning if there even is a God. And the same question can connect to you, that if there is a God, how do you think he sees you? Have you maybe done enough good? Or maybe your mind just immediately went to all the things that you've done wrong or all the times you failed. Listen, in the zoomed-in view of the Christmas story, what you will find is fear, and you may even find the traditions and expectations of Christmas. But zoomed out, we're going to see that it's about a story, but it's about a God who has come near to us. And near to us, who are we, the us? Not the perfect, the royals, the religious, but God has come near to the humble, the outcast, and the broken. Zoomed out, we're going to see who God values, what God cares about, and how he works in the world. Christmas, maybe you've heard this story before. Just to know just a little bit about what's happening at Christmas time, by a raise of hands, how many of you all have read the Christmas story at Christmas at some point or plan on reading the Christmas story? It is a tradition. See, what's oftentimes difficult about things that we have heard over and over again is they can lose their value, or they can lose the spark that they hold. And today, even if you've heard this story before or it's brand new, I want to look at it in a way that might surprise you. To ask these questions, why did God choose the people and places he did? What does this say about him? And what does this mean for us today, especially in connection to our fears? Now, the context that we're going to be looking at this story in, or let's learn first, what is the context of the Christmas story? This is taking place over 2,000 years ago in a land that's very foreign to us and to a time that's even very foreign to us. But during this time, there was one power that reigned supreme. Does anybody know what that power was? What empire was reigning supreme during the time of Jesus? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire during this time was conquering land after land. They would have conquered most of what we would say today of Europe and the Middle East. Like, they were conquering city after city, making their power known. There were governors, military officials. And then who was it that sat on the throne during that time? Anybody remember? Caesar, the emperor. That's who we're talking about. That was the power. And then close to Rome, there's this place called Judea. This is more closer to home, to where Jesus would have been raised, where he would live, where it connects to his Jewish culture. And it was still under the tyranny of Roman authority. But even here, there were Jewish officials, the religious elites, and that would have been highly respected in the Jewish culture. So during this time, Jesus, where he is born, he is surrounded by authority and power. But here's what's fascinating. Who did God choose to be the mother of Jesus? What's her name?
Mary.
Mary. We find her story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. It goes like this. Let's read it together on the screen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here's what's fascinating. In this time, there are religious elites and there's religious powers. But God did not choose a Roman emperor's queen to be the child of Jesus, or to be the mother of Jesus. He did not choose a religious elite or a religious official's wife to be the mother. No, who did he choose? He chose an ordinary teenage girl named Mary out of a city of Nazareth. And if she's not ordinary enough, her husband definitely is as well, just a carpenter. And it is to these two people that he brings this great news that they would be the mother and the father of the Son of God. It's crazy. Mary wasn't any of the things that our world would highlight. She wasn't wealthy. She wasn't powerful or well-connected. On all levels, she was ordinary and very, very, very inadequate, just like many of us are. God, I want you to see today as we open up the big picture. We see the big picture of the story of God. God, what does he do? God works through the unlikely to accomplish the extraordinary. He sees value where the world does not. He valued Mary's purity, her humility, and her willingness to serve. And the question I want to ask you today, you ever had that moment in your life, or maybe you feel that way today, where you ever just felt like you're not enough? You're not successful enough. You're not talented enough. You're not wealthy enough. You don't measure up to all of the standards that the world has set around you. You just continue to believe and feel like, I'm just not enough. But God doesn't view you that way. God doesn't view his people the way the world does. God doesn't view you or me that way. God chooses people who feel unqualified, who are unseen, or are unlikely to do the incredible work for them. And so the one short message for you today is like, to those that don't feel like they are enough, there is hope through the Christmas story in our fear of not being enough because of what we see in God and what he values. But we zoom out a little bit further of this story. The Roman Empire is running rampant. It has now created large cities. And I think I'm missing this piece, but there was a city named Athens. And I believe Athens was the place of the games. Am I correct? Okay, thank you. I got a couple nods. I'm on the right track. I think I'm in the right direction. But the city of all cities, the architecture was unbelievable. The palaces, the beauty, the people that surrounded that area was like nothing that anybody had ever seen nor witnessed. It's a beautiful, grand place that the Roman Empire had built. And here's what's fascinating. Whenever I think about where would be the perfect place for Jesus to be born, doesn't our minds just maybe immediately think there? It's almost like God could have chosen Athens and sent like a pillar of fire and just sent Jesus down right in the middle in that way, or a bolt of lightning, and it could have happened right in the center of all power and authority and wealth and status. And he could have said, that is my son, and I am the one true God. And he could have been in the midst of not just thousands, but probably millions of people could have witnessed the birth or the coming to earth of Jesus. But here's what's fascinating. Where was Jesus born? It's called, Bethlehem. It's fascinating. Now, where I am not originally from Grayson. I am from the big city of Olive Hill. Where's my Olive Hill people at? Yeah, there's my tribe. Olive Hill is extremely small, if you have no idea what Olive Hill is. It's so small that you can literally be in your car, like be driving through it, blink, and you're just like, wait, what was that? I think I've seen something. Unless you get caught by one of the two stoplights. That is Olive Hill, Kentucky. One right in the middle of downtown and one at the Speedway. That's Olive Hill. It's simple. It's small. Maybe 2,000 people. It's the kind of place that you would go to, or where I grew up, where everybody knew everybody. And what that also meant was everybody knew all of your stuff, what was going on, what was happening. And it's the type of place that when you're telling a story, it's like my mom will be like, you just won't believe what happened to Susie today. And I'm like, who's Susie? Wrong question. It's the wrong question to ask in Olive Hill. Because then it goes like this. You know Susie. No, I don't. I just asked. Who's Susie? Well, she's your second cousin from Jim and John that lives over the hill from us. I'm like, I don't know who you're talking about. And then what do? They keep going, don't they? Before you know it, in Olive Hill, you just got the whole family tree of like Susie and where she lived. You know more about Susie than you ever cared to know. You're like, I just have one question. I just want to hear the story. That's Olive Hill. But I want to make the connection. That's Bethlehem. You see, many of you that come into Carter County, Like, it wasn't because of, you know, the beautiful, like, I don't even, what would you say? There's not much you say, right? You're like, I don't even know how I ended up in Carter County. I love this place. But it wasn't because of, like, all the things to do. It wasn't because of all the infrastructure. Oftentimes, if you were to say, hey, I live in Grayson, Kentucky, or as me growing up, I said, I was raised in Olive Hill. They're just like, what? You're like, where? That's Bethlehem. So unseen, so unrecognized, so overlooked. But it says that this is where Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2, we read the story. If you have your Bibles, open up. Luke chapter 2, verses 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Listen, in a time where they are surrounded by power and religious authorities, where do we see, like, where did God choose to bring his son into the world? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. A small, out-of-the-way village. It's a place that the world would have literally overlooked, but God's seen it differently. You see, God, the second point I want to make to you today is that God works through the small, the simple, and the seemingly insignificant to accomplish his purpose. You ever felt small or overlooked? You ever felt like your lives didn't really matter or count for much? Or you ever felt so insignificant before in your life? You see, God specializes in working through and lifting up the small, the humble, and the ordinary. Believers today who feel stuck, he wants to lift you up and encourage you. To those today that feel inadequate, that don't feel like they measure up, he wants you today to see your value and your worth. You see, the Christmas story shows us that God specializes and values what the world overlooks or casts aside. Here's what's fascinating as well. If we've seen some 20,000 people flood Olive Hill, we'd be in trouble. Bethlehem was the same way. It did not have the infrastructure to hold people coming in for this census, but yet they flooded in. It'd be like Carter Caves would sell out really, really fast in Olive Hill, Kentucky. And here's what's fascinating. When you zoom out and you see, not only was he born in Bethlehem, some place that is so insignificant and overlooked, but the way in which the birth took place shows us even more about what God cares about and values. You see, whenever we had all three of our boys, not once did Emily go through the list of places that she hoped to have her kids or have our kids as being like, you know, we could always do a manger. Like, never once was that at the top of her list. Never once. And for Mary, we would believe the same thing. There is no way that Mary was thinking, like, this is where I want to have this baby. Perfect spot right next to the heifers and the sheep. Like, this is where I want to be. No. And aren't you just fascinated that that's where God chose for his son to be born? See, it just speaks volumes and volumes that what the world values, God flips it on its head. What seems like the lowest of lows, God lifts up and exemplifies it. Every single one of us now know about a town named Bethlehem because God made it special. We now highlight a manger because God ordained it so. There is something special that this tells us about who God is that I believe we can't overlook today. As we zoom out, we learn more and more about who God is. But there's one more part of the story that I want to share with you. Is that who did God, the Savior of the world, has been born in a manger in a town called Bethlehem. Who is the first people that gets to hear this news? Do you know? The shepherds. The shepherds. Now I want to make this even more fascinating. There is a Roman society, once again, that is leading the charge. And like today, they value wealth, power, and authority. There was a hierarchy of status in the Roman order. It could be based on who you knew, where you lived, how much money you make, what lineage you were born into. All of these things would dictate your status in society. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And you would imagine that if you wanted to hear, send out the news, or to send good news to a group of people, we would almost imagine that it would be the religious elites or the royalty that would be found in Rome. But we see that that's not at all what God does. He doesn't use the emperor or the religious leaders. You see, against the backdrop that I just shared, we have the most extraordinary announcement in history being made. And who was it to? The shepherds. The shepherds. All right, y'all, this is what it would be like. There's a place in Carter County called Hitchens, Kentucky. Where's the Hitchens people at that know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's a few. Yes. I want you to imagine going from the city, just drive 30 minutes down a curvy road. You'll find yourself in Hitchens, maybe, and then go up to one of the farmers, and that's what it would be like. It wasn't to the royals, it wasn't to the religious, but it was to the simple man that was out in his field working, doing his job. We can resonate to this story because we understand what a farmer would be, what it would maybe mean to be a shepherd. You see, a shepherd during this time, though, has a stronger negative impact or had a stronger negative life than what we would connect a farmer to today. Farmers are fairly respected, but during this time, shepherds were not. Shepherds were considered outsiders. They were considered the outcasts of society. They played an important role in society, but yet they were pushed out of society. They were invisible in many, many ways. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." This is who God begins to bring into the story. They're not at all who we'd expect. They would work with animals regularly and religiously. They were nomads. They were wanderers. They would literally basically spend all of their time and energy investing in these sheep. And because of that, because of their direct connection to the animals, they were considered ceremonially unclean. What this meant was that they weren't able to participate in the religious activities of the time. It would be very much so like you not being able to walk through our doors because of some sort of trade that you participate in. And here's what's crazy is that many of you can resonate and connect with that. There's been many church doors that maybe you haven't been able to walk through because of your past, because of your history, or because of your lifestyle. This was the shepherds, cast out, pushed aside, not valued at all by their society. Socially invisible, morally suspect, lumped into the dishonorable professions like the tax collectors. Yet, it was this group of people that an angel appeared to. An angel. In verse 9 it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Listen, we would definitely be afraid as well. Imagine putting yourself up in Hitchens, Kentucky, watching the cows, and next thing you know, whoop, like an angel appears. That is frightening to all of us. Somebody joked first service that we just think that's an alien or something crazy happening to us. But it'd be very wild, wouldn't it? And our first natural instinct would be fear. These shepherds are bathed in the radiant glory of God. They immediately feel fear in this situation. And there's something that resonates with me here. Throughout my life, that there's been a powerful truth that encountering God's holiness, encountering God's power, encountering the awe of God, oftentimes will bring fear into my life. And here's why, because it really exposes how great he is and how unworthy that I am. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but that's been a big story of my faith, of just feeling fear before the presence of God. And the shepherds felt it, and many of us feel it too. There's a question, how could a holy God draw near to people like them? Or maybe you've asked, like, how could a holy God draw near to a person like me? But I want you to notice in verse 10 that the first words that come out of the angel's mouth are not judgment nor condemnation. It says in verse 10, it says, and the angel said to them, what? Fear not, or do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. You see, in our fear, he doesn't bring judgment. He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings his messenger to remind us, you do not need to be afraid of my presence. You do not need to be afraid of my glory. Why? Because I have brought to you good news. Good news. And this is such good news that you're going to begin to just have joy, like fill you up and begin to just explode. I can remember when my wife said she was pregnant. For the first time. Gentlemen, you remember that day? You remember what that was like? You were just like, what? What? Like, are you serious? Yes! Like, we've been praying for this. We've been waiting for this. Like, yes! This is what good news will do. And this is what the promise says to the shepherds. Like, I bring you good news that will bring great joy. And here's what's so powerful. To who? All people. The message of the gospel is not for isolated groups of individuals, but is made and meant for all people. All people. You see, God's mercy reaches beyond social and cultural and religious barriers and brings joy to the humble, to the outcast, and to the broken. To that we say, amen. Amen. You see, the heart of the message comes to them in verse 11. If you're wondering, like, what is the heart of the message of Christmas? It is this. In verse 11 it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Proclamation of who he is, that he is the long-awaited Savior. He is the long-awaited Messiah, that he has authority and dominion as Lord over all things and all creation. This is the one that I have promised throughout the whole Old Testament to be the Savior of the world. And I want to highlight, it says unto you, or you could put it another way, to you shepherds, a Savior has been born today, the Christ, the Lord. Here's the beauty of the gospel for me that I continue to think about and dwell about. You see, God has the entire world in his what? Hands. Anybody can sing? See, what's that children's song? He's got the... You're doing great. Yeah, I'm not singing. There's a reason why. You don't want to hear it with a mic on. We can feel it, right? You remember that song? He does. He's got the whole world in his hands. This is the picture of God that I see often. Like God, when we see it in the Christmas, like God, he sees the whole world. And it says that his gospel is for all people. And all people includes every nation, every tribe, every ethnicity, every language. Like the good news is for all people. And he's holding the whole world in his hands. But then at the same time, like he's holding you. Like the same God that knows the entire world knows you intimately. The same God that during this time was bringing the gospel to life through the Christmas story to all people also brought it to just a few lowly shepherds. He's seen them. He recognized them. He knew them. This is the beauty of who God is. He values the entire being, the entire world, but he also values you and me. He knows your name. Says he knows like how many hairs you have on your head. He can even remember the time whenever he was forming you and creating you in your mother's womb. Like you are special to him. The gospel transcends both the globe and our lives. This is a powerful truth for us. And this includes those that feel the furthest from God's reach. Those that feel like they aren't worthy, or those who feel like they are too far gone. There's all sorts of language that you could use, but what we find in the story today is that God has made intentional choices to reveal his grace and glory to those on the margins. See, Christmas, when we zoom out and we see the full story, it shows us who God is and what he values. His values flip the world upside down, where he says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And he takes the outcasts and he makes them their witnesses to the good news of the gospel. See, it finishes here that in verse 12 it says, and this will be a sign for you. Don't have it on the screen, but if you have it in your Bibles or just listen along. The angel says to the shepherds, and this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and cloths and lying in a manger. It said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. It says, and when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. And they returned how? Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You see, God doesn't just bring a messenger to the shepherds. It's the same thing to you. God doesn't just bring a messenger to you today. It's as if God values you and sees you so much that he brought them an angel. And then after he brought them the angel, he brought them a legion of angels. Like thousands. Imagine up in Hitchens, one angel, but then like 10,000. Like, it's going crazy. And they're singing praise and glory to God in the highest. And you've got to see this. Who are they talking to? Who are they praising God with? The shepherds. The Christmas story brings glory and grace to the ones that the society deems as outcast and unworthy. But God sees them and values so much that he says, I'm going to show you your worth. And I'm going to show you your value. I'm not going to just send you one angel. I'm going to send you a legion of angels. I believe God is doing the same in your life today. He is using all sorts of different people, places, and things to reveal his glory to you. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we come to a close. Zoomed out, the Christmas story reflects God's radical grace. God's grace from this story, it shares that it reaches into the most unlikely places. It reaches the most unlikely people. And in the glory of his angels, he sends this message to the lowly shepherds. Listen, God's love is for the least. God's love is for the last. And God's love is for the lost. Unto you today, a Savior has been born. See, God's kingdom is not for the righteous or the self-sufficient or the proud. You see, if Jesus would have chosen to place Jesus right in the middle of the Roman Empire, they would have just killed him. You see, there's something about the proud. There's something about those that don't see the need or don't have the desire to have Jesus become Lord of their life that would just cast him aside. But even yet, knowing that many of the world will, he still says that this grace is for all people. It's not based on merit, but God's mercy. And God is inviting you and me to be a part of his story. See, Christianity that we celebrate or that we call our faith was kickstarted through what we find on this day, that Jesus is born of a virgin, that Jesus is born without sin, and he has come for the unworthy, the inadequate, and the unloved. And he says these words through his angel, do not be afraid. See, Christianity is not about what we do. It's not about what I do, but it's about what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not about who we are, but it's about who Jesus is. It's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done for us. And through that, it's an invitation to come to know him. You see, why didn't God choose a great queen or a great city or royalty in a palace? So the world would know. so that you would know, so that I would know that no one is too far from God's reach, that no one is too low from God's love, that no one is even too great for God's grace. The message of Christmas is for all people, that unto us a Savior has been born. He doesn't see you and me the way the world sees us. He wants us in His family. He wants us to see the bigger picture, that God sees us, that He cares for us, and He offers us His peace today. And the invitation always, will you receive it? I want to encourage you to stand as we are led into a time of reflection and worship. You can look at your friend or your family member and just say these two words. Look at them around and say, zoom out. Whenever your wife gets too crazy tomorrow, tell her, zoom out. Zoom out. When your husband starts not doing anything, say, zoom out. I need you to move right now. But I want you to just remind, maybe those two words will resonate with you. Maybe today, listen, you've been so focused on how you believe God sees you. Been so focused on maybe how far away you feel from God. Maybe been so focused on your situation, and maybe your heartache and heartbreak of the past year. I want to give you the same message. Listen, zoom out. Zoom out. You find a God that loves you more than you could ever imagine. Found a God that doesn't ask us to come to Him, but He actually comes to us. And the whole picture of the gospel makes this known, that Christ didn't just come into the world, but it says that He came for a reason, for a purpose. If you want to know the full story of the gospel, we get a little piece of it that comes in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus starts His ministry. He goes and He fulfills the prophetic word that says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As we learned just a couple weeks ago, that word favor is God's grace, to proclaim grace upon all the world. And He proclaimed that at the beginning of His ministry, and for 3 years He lived and He taught and He done miracle after miracle. He brought the kingdom of God to life, but yet the kingdom of God was fulfilled in one of the more unlikely ways. Was it through Jesus taking a throne in the way in which the world would say or proclaim, but it was Him taking on a cross. And it was said that through that cross, that the weight of our sins, past, present, and future, were placed upon Him. It said that through His blood that we have been forgiven, through the body that has been broken, we have been forgiven, allowing us in the kingdom of God to be reconciled back to the Father. All on God's initiation, not on ours. So deeply loved and so deeply cared for that Jesus was willing to give His life for you and for me, to give us hope, to give us joy, to give us forgiveness and reconciliation. And then 3 days later, while the world mourned and the disciples mourned, God did the miraculous. He raised Jesus up from the dead, which is the proclamation that we believe as the center of our faith, that He, in that moment, conquered the weight of both sin and death, giving us hope right now for our present and hope for a future. He says, all of those things I have brought to you today, and that in faith you may receive it and you may believe it. The Christmas story is good news today. The Christmas story tells us about a God that loves you today. The Christmas story tells us about a God that values the lowly and the humble today, so much so that He sends legions of angels to you so that you would know Him. And the invitation is, will you today? Would you pray with us as we go back into a time of worship? Dear Lord, we thank You, God. We thank You, God. Oh, God, we thank You for bringing Your Son into this world. Lord, we thank You, God, as we see the story played out
of, Lord, how much it connects and resonates with us, especially us here in Carter County. Lord, we are so many among us that have felt outcast, so many among us that have felt unworthy. Our whole city and town has been a place that has seemed so overlooked and just unwanted. But God, you have found value in this place. You have found value in the people, God, that your good news, Lord, is for all people, and that includes us today. May we bask in the glory of that. May we just fall to our knees and say, thank you, God. May we have joy begin to flood our heart today, Lord, for the great love that you have shown us. Lord, we pray for all of those in the room that they would just continue to zoom out. See the full story of Christmas. See the full story of their life, Lord, and how you've been working and leading and guiding. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.